unto our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Could we ask you tonight to turn again to Luke in the chapter 2, or Ruth in the chapter 2, sorry, a portion of Scripture we read a moment ago. And just with the Word of God open before us, let's bow and ask the Lord's help and presence this evening. Christ might be exalted and his name lifted up. Father, speak to every heart. Bless us afresh, we pray. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask all these things. Amen. This little book that we've read from this evening, the book of Ruth, it takes us into the history of Israel in the time of the judges. If you look at the opening chapter, you'll find that that's where it fits in their history. It's during the time of the judges. And it takes you and I in 2019, as it were, and it brings us back in time, and it brings us into the life of an individual family. Brings us into the home of Elimelech and Naomi. Into that home of them and their two sons. And then introduces us to another individual by the name of Ruth. As we read this little book, and it only has four chapters, as you go through them, you'll find that it brings us into a harvest scene. And so it's very suitable for a harvest service. As we read these verses together concerning the harvest, we're mindful that things have changed much today in the way the harvest has been brought in. We were singing a little earlier about the sickle, and there's very few farmers you see today out using the sickle. If they can't get a 4x4 into the field, well, there are not too many out with the size of the sickle to gather in the harvest. Things have advanced in technology, but it brings us into a harvest scene. It brings us into a time of sadness. It brings us into a time of difficulty, a time of hardship in the nation of the land of Israel. For while we gather here tonight to rejoice in a harvest gathered in and to give thanks for the harvest, when you read the opening chapter of the book of Ruth, you're brought into a scene of famine. You're brought into a situation where Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons leave the land of Israel and they go down into the land of Moab. If you just turn back a chapter, it tells us there in that verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." You see, it brings us into a time of difficulty. A time here, there's famine in the land, and here's a family, and you can just imagine the discussion around the table. Elimelech sitting, and he's saying the harvest is not good. The crops have not been gathered in. They're well down from last year. I don't know whether I've enough to feed the cattle or to keep the sheep going. What are we going to do? And we don't know where the suggestion comes from, but they determine that they will go down to the land of Moab. Now we can read these verses and we can understand the reason they went to Moab. You can understand the hardship that is there. You can understand the distress that's going on in the mind of Elimelech as he considers his family. And he considers his two sons and their livelihood. And there's a desire in the heart of this man. I'm the head of the house. I'm to provide for my family. There's not sufficient in Israel. I think I'll go down to the land of Moab. And I'll go down there and enjoy the food that is in that place. While we see the direction that he took, we don't read in these verses that Elimelech or Naomi prayed concerning the matter. We don't read that God directed them in any of the things that happened and going down into this land of Moab. And we would have to say that his actions display a lack of faith and a lack of trust in the God of heaven. You see, Israel was that land of promise. When God brought the Jews out of the place of Egypt, he was taking them to the land of Canaan, to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That's how it was described. A land of plenty. A land where they'd never be hungry. A land where they'd never need water, where everything was there that their hearts desired. But God also warned them. Whenever they left Egypt and they were going to the promised land, he warned them there in Leviticus 26 in the verse 3. He says, "If you walk on my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you the rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase." And so as we consider the words in Ruth chapter 1 and the verse 1, there's a famine in the land. The indication is that here's a people and they've disobeyed God. It is in the days of the judges, and in your own time you can read the book of Judges. And there you'll find how Israel, time and again, they turned from God to idolatry. They turned to wickedness, and God had to chastise them to bring them back to himself. And this is what is happening in the land. In this time, this man Elimelech and his wife, they go down to Moab. And so we could say this book, as we open its opening chapter, it begins in famine. It begins in an act of disobedience against God. It begins in a display that reveals a lack of faith, a lack of trust in Jehovah, the God of heaven. And that this man and his family go down into Moab. And you and I, as we read these verses, we can look at them and say, what on earth took them down there? Moab in the scripture is a picture of sin, picture of the world. What took them down to that place? And yet if we sit back and are honest with our own hearts, we have to confess there are times when you and I may not trust the Lord as we ought. There are times when you and I follow the thinking of our own mind rather than seeking after the mind of God. How quick we are to listen to the world's wisdom. How quick we are to think that the culture, the society in which we reside knows better than the Word of God. And that's the view of many today. Sometimes we're tempted to murmur and complain, and doing so then we're doubting the God of heaven. In fact, as we look at the chapter and consider this account, there is a certain irony in when you look at what Elimelech does. His name, Elimelech, given to him by his parents, means God is king. And evidently in their life they consulted and prayed with God in every matter, but here in the life of Elimelech, he's no longer viewing God as king because he's viewing God as one who is not able to provide. When he goes down to Moab, he's indicating by the very act that he's doing, by the moving of his feet in that direction, that God cannot provide for him. And leaving the country of Israel, he goes down into a pagan land. There where the plenty was, even though it was under the curse of God. It is a sad account. As you read the verses, you find that Elimelech goes down to Moab, down with his wife and his two sons. His two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they find themselves wives in the land of Moab. And sadly, the two boys die, and Elimelech dies. And we find as we come to chapter 2 that Naomi, the widow, has returned. And with her, there's one of her daughters-in-law, and her name is Ruth. The family went down complete, and now one returns. Is it any wonder that Naomi, a little later on in the book, says, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. There at the end of chapter 21, that she went out full and has come back empty. She's found that things have been difficult and hard. But here in this chapter, we find that Naomi has brought back a young woman, her daughter-in-law. Her name is Ruth. And it is Ruth that we want to focus upon this evening, because we find her here returning at the time of harvest. There's some very interesting lessons that we can learn from her life as we look at it. We get some interesting insights into her character. And I believe that as we look at her, there is instruction for each individual here tonight and encouragement for every child of God. As you look at chapter 1 and the verse 22, it tells us, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And here is this young woman returns with Naomi to the land of Israel. There in the time of barley harvest, we find first of all that she is a young woman who's facing a dilemma. Remember, this young woman's from Moab. She's now entered the land of Israel. She's entered that city of Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, as it's translated in the original. A place where there was famine previously. Now there is food there, but she comes in as a stranger. You can just imagine as she walks down the street into the town alongside Naomi. And you can see the eyes of everyone looking upon her. And then she begins to speak, and they notice there's a difference in the accent. She doesn't speak the same as us. She doesn't dress the same as us. Here's a young woman, and she's a stranger, and noted to be such. And that wouldn't have been easy. I don't know about you, but I never find it easy going into unfamiliar surroundings, going into a strange place where you've never been before. You're not sure of your way. You're not sure of the people, and it can be a daunting task, and that was the experience of this young woman. As we think of her background from the land of Moab, Moab had a line that descended from an act of incest in the life of Lot. They were a cursed people. They were a pagan people. And yet here we find one from such a land residing in the land of Israel. And what an indication that is of God's grace and mercy. It is a wonderful truth as you look at it here. Here's this woman, Ruth. She's a Moabitess. If you were to look at her background, she's a pagan from that land. A wicked land, a vile land, a rebellious land. And yet now we find her in the land of Israel. In fact, as we read this book, we find her numbered amongst the saints of God. What a change God has made in her life. It was a change in her personal life. She now leaves her father and mother and returns here to be with Naomi. And we're all familiar with those words that she utters there in chapter 1 and the verse 16. Naomi, her mother-in-law, exhorts her to stay in Moab. There you read the words of Ruth, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." You see, here's a young woman, and she realizes that life is going to be different. She realizes that if she's going to follow Naomi, she's going to a different land. And the indication is in those words of verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1 that she was forsaking idolatry. She was forsaking the wickedness of Moab. She was forsaking all the sin that was there, forsaking her own family. And she was going to follow after God. What an amazing step in this young woman's life. Yes, she faced a dilemma. Was she going to stay in the land that she was brought up in? Was she going to stay in the midst of her own home and worship the idolatrous gods that were contained there? Or was she going to leave and go to the land of Israel and worship the only true and living God, Jehovah? This young woman made a choice that she was following after God. She left that place of spiritual darkness and idolatry. And as we see in these verses, it was a change for good. We could point it out as the time of the salvation in the life of this woman. A time when her life has changed, her life has transformed. She's left behind the former things, and she's now following after the God of heaven. That's what happens in the life of a man or woman when they're saved. God moves in, deals with her heart. There is a forsaking of the past. There is an embracing of Christ and a walking forward with him. You see, the Bible reminds us that there are but two choices for men and women today. Oh yes, there may be many choices in regard to career. There may be many choices for men and women in regard to education. But when it comes to spiritual matters, there are only two pathways that individuals can take. They're either walking the narrow way that leads to heaven and to home, or they're walking the broad way that leads to destruction and to that place called hell. Now the question comes to each one in our meeting this evening, which way are you following on? Here's a young woman, and we note that change in her life. Has there ever been that spiritual change in your life? That repentance, that confession of sin, that embracing Christ as the only hope of salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, there in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 7, he warns men and women this way. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The question comes to each one tonight, which pathway are you on? Are you on that way that leads to bread? The bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, are you following after him? He is our only hope of salvation. Here this young woman, she comes from Moab. She comes to Bethlehem, the house of bread. The Lord Jesus Christ has said in the New Testament scripture, "I am the bread of life." Have you accepted him as Savior tonight? Are you partaking of that bread of life? He is the bread of life in that sense of providing eternal life. He is that bread of life for the Christian, and that as we read his word and commune and fellowship with him, he sustains us and strengthens us day by day. Here's Ruth, and she's returned to Israel. She's come to this land, as we would term, a proselyte, a follower of Jehovah. But she's still different. People still, as they would meet her in the street, would recognize her as a young woman from Moab. And that wasn't always easy for her, I can imagine. She always carried that with her, no matter where she went. And how would she handle that? How would she deal with such issues? We find as we read these chapters that she takes them all in her stride, as it seems. No doubt many were sympathetic to her. They would have spoken to her concerning the passing of her husband, Mahlon. They would have looked at her and considered the tragic circumstances of the home in which she resided with Naomi. But now as she comes to Israel, she's not only coming as one who is a widow, along with her mother-in-law, but she's coming as one who is in poverty. She has no money. She has nothing. Naomi and her husband had left Israel in Bethlehem, Judah. They had left behind their farm and whatever it was worth. They went down to Moab. Now they've returned. They have nothing. How is she going to survive? She's penniless and homeless. How is she going to live and survive in the incoming days? How does she deal with this tragic and difficult situation? We find that she turns and puts her trust in God to lead and to guide her. And surely as we look at that, there is a lesson here for every child of God. Whenever difficulties and tragedy comes and hardship comes, we turn our eyes to the Lord. He's the only one can help. He's the only one that can assist. The psalmist could say there in those words in Psalm 91 and the verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust." You see, the Bible reminds you and I that the Christian life is not a life of ease where everything goes smoothly. There are difficulties and problems. But in all of those times, we have one that we can turn to, and that is our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said already, when Naomi returned, she instructed the people to call her Mara, there in verse 20 of the chapter 1. She considered all that had happened in her past, and she viewed it with bitterness. She viewed it with anger. She says there in those verses of chapter 20 that God had afflicted her, the Almighty hath afflicted me. That was how she viewed it. God had been hard on her. God had dealt harshly with her, and she was suffering because of that. And yet when we look at the life of Ruth, we see she was coming back with a slightly different view. You see, what we see in the heart of Naomi can sometimes be found in the heart of individuals today. When things don't go the way that they like and the way that they plan, they have this habit of blaming God. I remember speaking to a young woman. She'd been in a car accident and ended up in a wheelchair, and she was complaining, blaming God for the fact that she was in the wheelchair. As we talked, I discovered that there was two people in the car. The other young woman along with her had lost her life. And yet this girl didn't even perceive that as a blessing, the fact that she still had her life. Yes, she was in a wheelchair, but God had given her another opportunity. Here as we look at this chapter, we see Naomi comes back with bitterness in her heart, but we see the disposition and the spirit of this girl, Ruth, because she comes with a desire to press on and to press forward. She looks there, as you look at verse 2 of chapter 2, she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." She's not going to lie back. All of these things have happened. They've been difficult for her, but she's intent on pressing on. She's made a new decision in her life. She's following after God. She knows her mother-in-law needs food. She needs food. There is this provision made in the land of Israel to glean, and she's going out to get something to eat. Maybe the case where Naomi was suggesting to Ruth, saying, "Look, just stay in the house. We'll stay in for a week or two and let all the hubbub and all the gossip settle down, and then we'll go out and be about our business." But if you look at those words, Ruth says, "Let me now go into the field." She's not intent on sitting back. She wants to be just keen. She wants to get at the work and wants to be busy and active. And you know, it's a little phrase, I suppose, we could apply to the heart of the child of God as well. "Let me now go. Let us be busy in the service of the Lord." We could describe her here as a new convert. She's full of enthusiasm. She's full of zeal, wanting to get out and to be active and to be serving the Lord. And surely that should be the attitude of every saint of God. Sometimes we can be easily disheartened. And no doubt here Naomi is seeking to discourage Ruth from rushing out into things. But Ruth is pressing on, and we too have to be the same, seek to press on for the Lord. We think of Saul of Tarsus. We're reminded there after his conversion that his desire was to go out and to preach the word of God. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" were those first words that were uttered after he was converted. Here we see not only was this a woman in poverty, a woman with enthusiasm and zeal, but we see a woman here, a young woman who took the opportunity, and she goes to gather corn for her and Naomi. Now, as we know, there is the different seasons, the spring, the summer, the autumn. They come back here at this time of harvest. This is the opportunity for her to gather food. She doesn't miss it. The farmer misses the time for sowing, well, then he's missed out on the harvest. And you too, and I, we have to take the opportunities to serve the Lord. It reminds us for the unconverted. Today is the day of salvation. How many there are that are unconverted, and they say, well, I leave it till I'm older. I leave it a little later. I leave it till I reach a certain birthday, and they don't get right with God. You know, the scripture reminds us that those words there in Genesis 6, where the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, you ought to consider that now is the day of salvation, as the Bible reminds us, and get right with the Lord. You see, here as we read these verses and consider Ruth here taking this opportunity to go and to glean in the harvest field, we recognize that there is a time for everything. As we're reminded in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for reaping, a time for sowing. And when we view life in the spiritual realm, now is the time for sowing. It's a day of grace. It's a day of opportunity. It's a day when men and women need to hear of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior there speaking in John 9 in the verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And what a reminder that is to you and I as God's people. We look at the world and how many today will say it's getting worse and worse. We're getting near the end of time. And surely that, as we think upon it, it should stir our hearts up that there's still much to be done. The workman, as he gets near the deadline for whatever business or project he's on to be completed, there is that speeding up of the effort, that ramping up of the pressure to get it all completed before the deadline. And so the same thought should be in our hearts as God's people. There should be an urgency. We see that here in Ruth as she utters those words and says her to her mother to let me go. She wants to go out and to be busy about the Lord's business. We see her diligence here as we look at these verses again. Because Ruth goes out to glean, and as you look at the verses, we rejoice in that provision that is made. She's taken part of that benefit that was found for the nation of Israel. There was no welfare system in a financial sense as we have today. But God provided for his people. You read back in Leviticus chapter 19 how it commanded the farmers that whenever they were cutting the corn and the barley and the wheat in the fields, they weren't allowed to cut into the corner. That square field, the corners were to be left. You weren't to cut tight in and square to get every last bit of corn out, but that was to be left for the fatherless. It was to be left for the widow. It was to be left for those that were poor and in poverty, that they could go out into the field. They could cut down with the sickle those areas of barley and wheat that were left, and they had food for themselves. There was a welfare system provided. Now, it's worth bearing in mind that God provided that means. It meant the individual that wanted fed, they had to go out into the field. It wasn't the duty of the farmer to cut it and to carry it and lay it at the door for them. They had to get up out of their bed, go out and cut the corn, and then they could bring it home and use it. We live in a sort of a society today where some nearly think that everything has to be handed into their hand. But that's not the provision that God made. It was a provision for the widow, the fatherless, and the poor in the land. And it was true of the fields with regard to the harvest. It was true of the vineyard. It was true of the orchards. All of those things, what was dropped, what was fallen on the ground, was to be left for the fatherless. And here we see that Ruth is taking the benefit of this. As you look there at the verse 7 of this chapter, we find that she's out in good time. It says there, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning on to now, that she tarried a little in the house. The report has been given here regarding this woman, Ruth. Boaz is the owner of the field. He comes in, he asks, who's this young girl? And they give the information. They say she's here from the morning. There's a good work ethic there. She's up, she's early, she's at it, what has to be required. She's not dottering out at dinner time to start and to glean a little corn, but she's keen. She's busy to be on the master's service or to be gathering that which is required. We also see her humility and her gratefulness here. Because you look at the language that she uses there in the verse 2, she sets out to glean after him in whose sight I shall find favor. You see, as we look at Ruth, she recognizes who she is. She doesn't come into the land of Israel coming with airs and graces, but rather she comes into the land of Israel recognizing she's a stranger, recognizing that she's destitute, recognizing that she's poor, and she comes and she desires to glean in the field of this man named Boaz. He was a godly man, as we read in these verses. We began to read there at the verse 4, and it's interesting to note how the employer greets his employees. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Isn't it a wonderful relationship you see there between the worker and the boss? There's a concern for each other. There's a respect for each other. There's a courtesy with each other. And surely if that was the case in many of the places today, there would be less difficulties and less problems. But here we see this man, Boaz. He's a kindly individual. And as we look at this portion of God's word, we find that there is a lesson in it here, because Boaz is to you and I, as we read it, he is a picture, a type, and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth, as we view her here, is that picture of the sinner. She comes into this field and she's penniless. She comes into this field and she's in poverty. She comes into this field and she's hopeless and helpless. And that's where the sinner is found today. The Bible teaches you and I that the sinner, the unconverted man or woman, they're dead in trespasses and sin. They're unable to do anything for themselves in the sight of a holy God. You can't earn your way into heaven. Well, there are many today, and they feel that they've done quite a few good works in their life. They feel that they're religious. They've gone to church and did all of those things. They've read their Bible, they've prayed, they've tithed, and surely that should earn them a place in heaven. Friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. And we see in Ruth, as she comes to the land of Israel, we see a type and a picture of the sinner. They're hopeless and helpless. She comes into this field, and Boaz would have had every right to tell her, I don't want you in this field. You're not welcome here. Go elsewhere. But in Boaz, we see a tenderness. In Boaz, we see a graciousness. In Boaz, we see a merciful disposition. And in this manner, he is a picture and a type of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was kind to her. He was good to her. He tells her there's food there that she can eat of. He tells her the water is there and she's allowed to drink it. In fact, in the verse 16, he commands his servants. He says, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. In other words, drop some of the corn. Drop some of the barley there on the ground so she can gather them up and take them home. Be kind to her. And this is the command of the boss. Here's a man, and he's not tied up too much with the prophets. He's concerned with looking after those in need. You see that tenderness and that kindness there. And surely it's a challenge to you and I as God's people that there ought to be that tenderness and kindness in our hearts as we deal with the unconverted. That we would have that gracious, that tender, that loving spirit toward them, even as we see in Boaz in relation to Ruth here. There's a kindly attitude. And as we look at this book, as you look at it in a whole, you'll find that Ruth goes on to become Boaz's wife. First time he meets her here, there is something that catches his eye about this young woman. There's an attractiveness there, and there is that tenderness in his heart toward her. In fact, if you look at verse 14, you could describe it there as their first date or whatever. It's out in a barley field. It's not many would like to be taken out for their first date in a barley field, but this is where it was for Ruth. She goes on to become his wife. Here's a young woman, and as we look at her here, we see her diligence, we see her tender disposition, but we see Boaz here as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we notice also her destiny in these chapters. This young Moabite, she labors in the fields of Boaz. She is well treated. She goes home with much corn and her that's wrapped up on her veil, as it were. She goes home with much to Naomi. This man is good to her. It turns out that he's able to redeem the farm that Naomi had and get that land for them, for Naomi and Ruth. He becomes a husband to this woman. And again, we see that truth been brought out here in this portion of Scripture. We see this man as a picture and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is that kinsman redeemer. You see, you and I, born into this world by natural generation, we're strangers to God. We're old rebels and sinners. But yet we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there as we sing the hymns, it reminds us that he is our Redeemer. He is that one who by his atoning death on the cross of Calvary purchased you and I, that we might be brought into the family of God, that we might be brought back. Here is the sinner, as we view in the form of this woman Ruth, we see her brought back into this land. We see her here in a proper home. We see her in a proper relationship in that she's married to Boaz. is that wonderful picture of salvation that's revealed to us here in this passage. Who prior to all of these things, she had no rights. She was a stranger, she was a Moabite, yes. She couldn't own a home, she couldn't own a property. Why? Because she was a foreigner. And yet as you look at these verses and look at the further chapter, when she becomes the wife of Boaz, she's in a different relationship. She's now brought into the family. She now has rights, she now has privileges, she's now a part of the nation of Israel in proper right and proper practice, and that's what God does with the sinner. You and I, as old rebels and sinners, we deserve nothing before God. We deserve his wrath and judgment, and yet when we're saved, we're adopted into the family of God, we become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a blessed standing. What a blessed privilege. We're justified. When a man or woman is saved, they're made right with God. The Father looks upon you and I just as if we never sinned. What privileges are bestowed upon us? Well, here as we look at this young woman, we see a wonderful picture brought before us. We see her here as one who falls in humility before that one Boaz, reminding you and I of the sinner that they must fall in humility at the feet of the Savior. If men and women desire to be saved, they have to bow the knee. They have to come in confession. They have to come in repentance. They have to come acknowledging that they're old sinners. They deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment of hell. But my, what a transformation is made. Brought into that new relationship. Brought into that new fellowship with the God of heaven. Here as we look at this young woman, we see her coming back in the harvest time. We see her coming in as a stranger. We see her becoming a part of the family. There's a wonderful story in this book. Wonderful transformation right from chapter 1 right through. From a time of famine to a time of plenty. From a time of sadness to a time of happiness. You'll read that Boaz and Ruth, they have a little son. He's called Obed. And there Naomi is able to rejoice in this little child that is born into that family of which she is a part. Her heart has changed. The heart of bitterness has changed. It's changed to a heart of joy. What has made the difference in it all? The intervention of the God of heaven. The work of grace that has taken place in the heart of this woman. The moving of God in the life of Boaz, in the life of Ruth, in the life of Naomi. And friend, it reminds you and I that God makes a difference in all the things and lives of individuals today. God has an interest in his people. God has an interest in the unconverted. That man or woman that's troubled and tormented in their sin. That man or woman that has no peace and no ease in their sin. When Christ comes in, he can make a change. He can bring peace to the troubled soul. He can bring ease. He can lift away that burden of sin and give relief. Friend, the exhortation of my heart is tonight that if you're unconverted, that you come and know Christ as Savior. Know that blessing that Ruth knew. Know that fellowship that Ruth knew. Know that acceptance that she knew, been brought into the family of God. That's a wonderful picture. It's a beautiful picture. There's also a challenge here as well in these verses. We think of verse 19, and there Ruth goes home to her mother-in-law Naomi, and she asks the question, where is thou gleaned today? And she begins to tell of the field that she's gleaned in, the field of Boaz, but it brings a challenge to our hearts as God's people. Where have we gleaned today? Where have we been laboring? Where have you gleaned in your reading in the Word of God? What truths have you plucked out of it? What word has God given you for the week that lies ahead? Where have you been gleaning? Where have you been gleaning in service for the Lord? Challenges our heart. And might you and I, as we think of Ruth, might there be that diligence in our heart. Might there be that dedication to the service of the Lord. Just as she's out in the field quick and early, might we be keen to serve the Master, even as the young girls were singing a moment ago. Might you and I be willing servants for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will bless these truths to our heart and will challenge our hearts as God's people. And for any that are unconverted, that God would challenge you and draw you into that place of salvation and repentance of your sin. We're just going to close our meeting in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for thy precious word. We thank and praise you, Lord, for the wonderful pictures and shadows and types that are found within it. Dear Father, we find them as we view into the everyday lives of those in a bygone day. Our Father, we realize today that technology has changed in the age in which we live, but, Lord, the needs of the heart, the needs of men and women are still the same. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that if there are any in our gathering tonight that are unconverted, our Father, we pray that thou by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would pierce into the heart by that arrow of thy precious word, Lord, that thou would convict them of their sin and in grace and mercy bring them unto thyself. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice as thy people, Lord, in the transformation that you've made in the life of every child of God. And we praise thee that thou art still in that business. Thou art still in that business of saving souls. And our Father in heaven, we ask and pray that thou would enable us to be laborers in thy field, Lord, laboring while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Our Father in heaven, instill upon us that urgency to labor, that urgency to pray. And our Father God, we ask and pray that even in the day and age in which we live, Lord, that thou wilt work upon the hearts of many and bring them in to the family of God. Father in heaven, be with each one in our meeting tonight. Lord, as we leave this place, we ask and pray that you'd take each individual to their various homes in safety. And Lord, we ask that they might know that triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all these things. Amen.